So let's launch in here to Proverbs chapter 29. The Bible says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice." All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. My wife just texted me during the song service from the nursery and said that Todd and Sarah are requesting special prayer as they head home. I said the roads are pretty icy, so I know there's cold temperatures dipping way down into Tennessee and all that stuff, so there could be some bad deal there. So while we pray for the message, let's also pray for them. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be together. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We ask you now as we launch here into Proverbs chapter 29 that you would help us, Lord, to get understanding of these things, that you'd open up the Scriptures to us. Lord, that you'd help your people to be able to wrap their minds around what it is the Bible teaches and Lord, how it is that we're to study. And Lord, I pray you'd show the beauty and the power of the Word of God. And I pray also you'd help us to just really get a hold of in our hearts, Lord, the need for us to be students, for us to study, for us to pray, for us to search out the Scriptures, and to be diligent and noble and virtuous in our work ethic in the Word of God. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I forgot. Todd and Sarah. Let's pray. Lord, we also ask you to be with Brother Todd and Sister Sarah as they're heading back, Lord, from Tennessee. I pray you'd just put a wall and a hedge of protection round about them. Give them traveling mercies, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse number one. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." First of all, just the surface deal here, and then we're going to dive into some doctrine. The surface deal is, if you're being reproved, don't be a fool. What is a fool? To be stiff-necked. Preached on that recently. When God corrects you, when you recognize something is wrong, when the Word of God cuts you or the preaching cuts you, and you know it's God, not just, you know, the preacher, you know, the devil using the Bible on you. When you know God is convicting you and you resist that thing, that is foolish. He says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck." What is the outcome of somebody who hardens their neck against God who's reproving them? Sudden destruction. He said, and destroyed in such a way that there's no remedy. There's no way to fix it. You live in a very, very rebellious culture. Very rebellious. People don't want to, I mean, they're rebellious towards, you know, parental authority and school authority and legal authority and corporate authority. People are rebellious towards their bosses. They're rebellious towards every standard, every rule there is. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. Can I say you can expect that from the lost world, but we ought not expect that in church. Born-again Christians ought to know better than to stiffen up their neck against God and be stubborn. It is so hard in our human nature to say, "I'm sorry, I was I didn't mean it that way. I mean, I know it came across that way, but that's not really the way I meant. That's not, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Well, you know, I know I probably shouldn't have, but..." You know what happens to my kids when they come to me and go, "Dad, you know, I realize, but the reason I say, shut up and get out of here. You ain't sorry. Don't give me that garbage. I don't want to hear, but I, you know you're wrong. Say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and then let's go on with our life. Everything's fine. I love you. I forgive you. Come give me a hug. We're good. Drop it and move on. But not, I'm sorry, but that's not. You know what we need to be? People who know how to get right with God. And getting right with God is, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I'll quit. Don't be stiff-necked. Yeah, what's going to happen if you're stiff-necked? It's going to get broke. You're going to get your neck broke. So don't stiffen up. So how about this thing doctrinally? I think it's really important to get this. A great example of somebody who is often reproved and hardened his neck is Pharaoh. He hardened his neck against God and he was suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, I want to look with this look at this with you. Go with me to Romans chapter 9, if you would. Romans chapter 9. I want you to see something regarding Pharaoh. This is a man who hardened his neck against God. But there's a doctrine out there, and most of you are familiar with it, but just bear with me a second. A doctrine out there called Calvinism. And what they believe is that God picks certain people to get saved, and those people are the elect. And other people he picks to condemnation. So if God picked you to be saved, no matter what, sooner or later in your life, you're going to get saved. And there's different levels of Calvinists. They're not, you can't just lump them all under one umbrella. A guy's a Calvinist, so therefore he's a five-point Calvinist. The five-point Calvinist is the most extreme Calvinist that exists. They believe the tulip theology, the total depravity of man, unconditional election. So one thing is total depravity. That means you are so wicked, you do not have in any possibility in your soul the ability to say, I'm a sinner, I realize Christ died for me, I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior. They don't even believe you have the power to do that as a lost person. You're totally depraved. In other words, they're overruling the fact that God put a spirit in a man and a soul in a man, and that God convicts that man and works on that man's conscience. So what they're essentially saying is you don't even have the power to make the decision to trust Christ. When you're elected, you're pulled in. We'll get to that in a second. Total depravity. Unconditional election. You are going to get saved if God has picked you as one of the ones to be saved. Limited atonement. Tulip, T-U-L. Limited atonement. That means the blood of Jesus Christ was only shed for those who will one day accept the salvation that God has given because they're elected. Irresistible grace. Those who are elected will at some point or another fall under the pressure of God's grace so much that it will be irresistible. They'll recognize that they're elected, they'll accept the salvation, and they're going to get saved because the irresistible grace of God pulls those who are elected automatically into the bride, in essence, and the perseverance of the saints. So once you're saved, if you were truly elected, you will always serve God. There's no backsliding to somebody who's saved. There's no getting out of the will of God to somebody who's saved. And if they did, they never really were elected in the first place. That's the most extreme of Calvinists. And their fortress is Romans chapter 9, one of their most powerful passage of scripture they're going to go to, and you're going to see what they're saying, okay? I'm going to show you in this passage that some very intelligent people build some doctrines, and they got some places to take you in the Bible, and they can really rock your world. And then I'm going to show you why it is they're wrong and why it's important for you and I to be doing what we're doing tonight. It's important to be in church. It's important to be praying over doctrine. It is important to be searching the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 15. For he said, saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he may make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto his glory. Now that right there is going to be their main strong point. They got other verses they'll take you to, but that's the main strong point right there. And they're going to show you that God is the one who shows mercy, and God is the one who pardons. God hardens some, and whom he will he harden, and who he will he shows mercy. And so you sit back and you look at that and you go, wow, yeah. And so Paul's saying here in the passage, you know, when you see God harden some and have mercy on others, you sit back and say, why does God find fault? See verse 19. Well, if God chooses some to damnation and some to preservation, some to salvation, how can God find fault with us? It's not our fault. And Paul's saying, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall this thing form say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Now here's the problem. The problem is, in verse number 17, the illustration is who? The illustration is Pharaoh. God is trying to show you that he was doing something with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is the example of the doctrine that's being taught here. Are you with me so far? Now you look at other passages and the scriptures, I mean, all over the Bible. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I mean, over and over again throughout your Bible, you will see that whosoever will may come. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right? You see, throughout the Bible says that the Spirit of God comes to reprove who? The world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He's reproving everybody. So, what's Paul saying here about Pharaoh, and is this doctrine true, mostly taken, largely taken from this one passage of unconditional election? God picks and chooses who he will and won't damn and who he will and won't save. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 5. This is very important in learning how to interpret your Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, okay? So when you take a passage of Scripture, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. When you take one passage, one verse, and you interpret that passage or that verse based only on that passage, you are not studying your Bible the way God said to study it. He said in Isaiah, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So you got to know how to go through your Bible and study the thing out. So how do we know to go back to Exodus chapter 5? How do I know from Romans 9? Because he talked about Pharaoh. That's just that simple. My kids asked me at the breakfast table or dinner table this week, they said, Dad, what's commendeth? God commendeth his love towards us. Commendeth. It's a good word. And off the top of my head, I started answering it, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, have you ever looked it up? You know, that word commendeth is a great word. It has a lot more meaning to it than what you're just going to throw off the top of your head based on the context of that one verse. Like, oh yeah, okay, well, here's what I think it means based on that verse. And I got to looking at that word commendeth, and I'm telling you, that thing will preach. We so flippantly go through our Bibles, assuming we already know things. And I think this is why we begin to get bored with the Bible after a while. We never stop and look at this thing and start digging down and start running other references and, okay, commendeth. So does this word appear anywhere else in the Bible? If this word doesn't, is there a word that's in that same family or that's the same root word, commend, or any other version or variation of this word elsewhere in the Bible? And when you find that word elsewhere, then you read all the passages around it and you look at the setup and you look what's going on, you look at the verses before, you look at the verses after, and you start to try to derive from the Bible what the meaning is. You take your notes and then you go back to the original passage you had a question about and you plug in all you learned from the other passages, and all of a sudden, man, that verse, it'll be like a rose that's just kind of, you see the bud in the spring, and all of a sudden that thing will just go, and you're like, wow. I didn't know all that was there. So we know to look for Pharaoh because Pharaoh's mentioned. Exodus chapter 5, look at verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works, get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and the officers, saying, Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the till of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there be more work laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. What happened? Moses and Aaron come into Pharaoh, and they say, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't know him. And it wasn't enough for him to say, I don't know him, I'm not letting him go. You know what he did? He immediately started lashing out. You know what Pharaoh was doing? He was hardening his heart, taking his frustration out on the people because they were multiplying. You see anywhere there yet? You go back and read through it. You see anywhere there yet where the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart? All right, look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land, out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an inheritance, for I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses, for anguish of spirit, for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land. Now here in Exodus chapter 6, God sends them back into Pharaoh. And guess what? Pharaoh doesn't listen again. I've told you repeatedly in the Bible, God gives everybody at least two choices, right? You got creation and conscience. Do you know Pharaoh had both of those? You know what else Pharaoh had? The word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Pharaoh said, I don't know him. He's already rejected him in his conscience. He's already rejected him in creation. Then he rejects him when he hears the word of God spoken, and he's given another chance. Go back in and talk to him again. Guess what Pharaoh does? He rejects. Look at Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. So God starts sending the plagues, right? And you can read through here later. God begins to hammer them. And when Pharaoh saw there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So the judgments begin to come after Pharaoh's rejected creation, Pharaoh's rejected conscience, Pharaoh's rejected the word of the Lord, Pharaoh's rejected the word of the Lord again. The plagues have come, and Pharaoh's going, oh, and he's starting to sweat it a little bit, right? And then God gives him a break. There's a respite. He kind of like says, all right, I'll pull it back a little bit. And as soon as the judgment of God pulled back just a little bit, what did Pharaoh do? Did the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Why? Because the judgments of God came and then they went. Just like the United States of America, you heard a lot of people starting to get spiritual in 2008. The Great Recession. You wouldn't believe how spiritual people were getting. People were starting to head back to church. And then when the economy starts looking like it's doing okay again, all of a sudden everybody loses interest. It's amazing how spiritual people get when the judgment of God starts. And it's amazing how fast they forget. As soon as God says, all right, looks like they're getting right, and he stops. That's why if you won't serve God in spite of whatever, I mean, when the times are good and you don't really need him, quote unquote, if you'll serve him anyhow, that's proof your heart's right. All right, look at Exodus 8:32. We were in 8:15. Look at 8:32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Pharaoh hardened his own heart again. Now watch Exodus 10. Exodus 10:1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. After Pharaoh rejects creation, Pharaoh rejects conscience, Pharaoh rejects thus saith the Lord, Pharaoh rejects plagues multiple times. God says, all right, now here's what I want you to do, Moses. Go in there. And what I've done is I've now hardened his heart. Because he's turned from me, he's rejected me, I've given him over as a child of the devil, and I am going to make him a public example. So now I'm going to use this one to show my people something. I'm going to use him to show Egypt something. I'm going to use him as a vessel of wrath to show my power in, not a vessel of mercy. You realize God did not sit in heaven and micromanage the decisions of Pharaoh? God didn't sit in heaven and set Pharaoh on autopilot, in auto-destruct mode. He's going to allow him to be created. He's going to put a spirit in him. He's going to give him a soul. And he's going to do that just so he can damn his soul to hell? That's like saying God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and put the devil there just so the devil would cause them to fall into sin so that an entire world of people could wind up landing in a devil's hell. That gives God pleasure? He doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. But what does God do? God does get glory from it. God will show you that wages of sin. And it does show who God is. So God's going to use him as a tool. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. What? Well, inside every man, and in the context, it's men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The things that are known of God is manifest in them, in their hearts. And God has actually showed truth to every man. That's why you can go out in the jungle somewhere and they'll know not to steal your neighbor's potatoes and your neighbor's hog and not to take your neighbor's wife. How do they know that? They'll know it's wrong to kill. How do they know that? It's put in them. They'll know there is a God. It's put in them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him, can you see God? No, he's invisible. There are some things we haven't laid eyes on. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that's the Trinity, so that they are without excuse. That's creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day out of their speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Everybody, everywhere on the planet hears the voice of creation speaking out that there's a God creator. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So they did know him at some point. And what happened? They didn't give him glory. They weren't thankful to him for what he's done. And what happens with that? I mean, you go to Europe and take a look around. You'll see statues of John Knox, and the people that are there have no idea who he even is. Right across the street from the statue of the father of modern philosophy. and the toe of the father of modern philosophy is shining, this old brass statue, the toe is shining so brightly from where people walk by and rub his toe to give it, you know, get them good luck. In a civilized, advanced culture, an advanced society. And right across the street is John Knox's statue, and they don't even know who he is. And his old chapel where he used to preach is right there within eyesight. You can see it around, not even a block away. It's right up the road right there. They got no idea anything about that. They go in there to look at the big fancy church building. They have no idea what happened. They have no idea how the gospel swept through Scotland and what God did over there and how souls were saved. And man, the vast majority of the country was born again. They all knew the truth and heard the truth. We're getting saved like crazy, man. They didn't glorify him as God and weren't thankful. So now the more popular thing over there is to be able to take the little gothic rides. They got buses out there with skulls in the dashboard and skeletons hanging off the sides, and you can go on these death tours and go down underneath the city and see all these weird, bizarre, satanic, devil-worshipping stuff going on all over the place. It's completely gothic. You'll be walking down the street in a totally normal part of town where you'd think you'd be safe to walk down the street with your family, and right there is a shop that you're just like have a heart attack if your kid was with you. You wouldn't want them to see what's displayed in the windows. Vile. And that from a nation that at one time knew God and had some of the greatest preachers that God used in the last few hundred years to turn the world upside down preaching the gospel. They didn't glorify him as God. They weren't thankful. So what happens? They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Has anybody yet seen God doing anything to these people? It's a choice they made. It's a direction they went. Here's a real interesting verse. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. You know why that's an interesting verse? Because it is the professors in this nation that shape the minds of children and get the whole nation going the wrong direction. And what do? They're professors. And what do they profess? They profess their education. They profess their degrees. They profess my professor said. And what do? They think they're smart, and they become the biggest idiots on the planet. They can't see their nose, you know, they can't see as far as their nose in front of their face. They can't see the heavens that declare the glory of God. They won't admit that their own science is full of holes, and when you nail them down to it, they start getting angry. Why do you start getting angry if you're so intellectually honest? What are you mad about? Blind, hard-hearted, angry, and you know what it boils down to? We'll see it in a second. There's some sin in their life that they love, and they don't want to let go of it, and they're not willing to let go of it. So they're going to get mad and be foolish, and they're going to push against God, and they're going to get stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and their destruction is going to come suddenly, and when it comes, there's no help for them. Verse 23, what did they do? So just to show you, I'm not way out in left field by interpreting verse 22 the way I just did. Look at verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God. That's God, obviously. See this large G? Into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So what happened? They run it backwards. Instead of saying we came from God, and God created man, and God gave man dominion over the animals, and then under the animals there's insects, and the thing kind of goes down like that, right? You know what they've done? They've turned it around, and they ran it backwards. So what they say is, we came from some amoeba, and we crawled up out of the mud, and then we grew legs, and we began walking, and then we became animals, monkeys, and then monkeys started standing upright, and we evolved into men. And guess what, folks? The next step for us, we shall be as gods. We're going to fix the world. We're going to grow into gods. We're going to come. We're going to get so advanced in our technology, so advanced in our education. We're going to fix all the problems. We're going to bring in peace, one world government, one kingdom, one church. And that's the direction they're all going. For whatever else bad you have to say about our president, you know, there's, I'm sure, plenty. But I sure am thankful the way he takes it to the UN, man. I think it's great. Because I think the UN is a satanic organization. The United Council of Churches is a satanic organization. And it's going to be used of the devil to bring in the Antichrist and the false prophet. And it's going to be used to try to wipe out Israel. I never have gotten on board with any of that stuff. You know, there's little preacher fellowships and preacher get-togethers and inner church ecumenical, you know, and they want to send out their little invites, and I haven't gone to one. ever. My first church got mad at me because, we all get together and the pastors all go to their little luncheons and they have opportunity. You may have an opportunity to pray. They may let you pray. And I thought, right, these guys are all 60 years old and they're going to call in the 26-year-old kid to pray, patronizing me. Not one of those guys that takes me seriously is going to listen to me. They're going to patronize the kid. Forget it. And they got, I got called in by the deacon board because, you maybe should consider going to the, I'm not going hanging out with the priest. No. We don't believe alike. We're on opposite sides. No. It's a foolishness, man. What do they think they're doing? They think they're taking us all up to become gods. And what we've done is begin to worship the flesh. They're worshiping man. They made God into the image, made like to corruptible man. So this is why, we're all trying to get to the same place, and you have your way and I have my way, but I don't think God really wants us to judge each other, and it's all the same thing, and that's what that is. Now look at verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. They've gone through this process so far, they went from not glorifying God and being unthankful, and they went all the way downhill to the point where God says, fine, go your way. God gave them up to uncleanness. Through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what's that all about? Well, verse 24, and I'll show you in a second that I'm not making this up. Verse 24 is fornication and sodomy and all the rest of that stuff. You say, how is that, preacher? Well, they're given over to their own lusts, to dishonor their own bodies. All right? Verse 25 is the context telling you who it is that is doing these things. It's the one who changed the truth of God into a lie. And what do? They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. So what is this? This is humanism. This is, mankind, we got to love mankind and love one another. And, we're actually, inside everybody is good and goodness and give love and show love and, love, not hate. And it's just humanism. It's just love people and love humanity. And God teaches us to do that the right way. God first, others second, you're last. The right way. But what they want to do is get rid of God and let's just love, 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 love each other in our sin, the way we are. And that leads to vile wickedness and ungodliness. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. So first they start worshiping man. Guess what they're going to worship after that? You're seeing it. You're watching it. In the last 10 years, you're watching it evolve. You know what it is? They're worshiping the animals. It's going directly the opposite direction. It started with God, it went to man, and now it's going to animals. They're beginning to worship animals on a level that's obscene. I got nothing against animals. They look great on my plate. Amen. Amen. I already told my kids, if we're ever starving, we're starting with Sarge. Then we go to Coco. Then we go to the guinea pig. And kids, you better start running after... No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But honestly, I love my dogs, man. I love my dogs. I really do. I stop by and look at that guinea pig every once in a while, make sure she's being treated right. That's not my, necessarily greatest, pet ever. But my kid loves her and takes great care of her. And I stop by and make sure she's doing all right. That means something to me. She's in my care. She's under my roof. You understand that? A Bible-believing, born-again, God-loving, God-fearing Christian ain't going to abuse animals. But every once in a while, you shoot one and eat it. God gave you dominion over them. But what do? They start worshiping those animals. I believe this vegan stuff is religious. I think there's vegetarians that aren't necessarily religious. But this vegan stuff starts getting into a religious thing. And it's all connected with that Eastern mysticism and all kinds of bizarre religions. It goes all the way, it ties into Hinduism, you can't kill that cow because you might be killing your mom, all that kind of weird reincarnation stuff. Guys, that stuff's wicked. It's not of God, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. It's wicked. And it shows you a messed up culture. Who is this, Miley Cyrus, I think it is, who came out and proclaimed herself to be a pansexual? We won't even get into that. Never heard the term before. That's where it's going. It's as vile as it gets. And we can't even get into it with the children and mixed company in the room. And don't go home and Google stuff either. But this is the one that growing up, all these little kids were watching this teenager who is out here the star, and she put her name on everybody's backpack and everybody's back of their sweater and everybody's everything, and she's out there running around listening to Lucifer. Her own testimony, listening to Lucifer telling her what to do each day. And then as an adult, she comes out and she tells the whole world, I am wicked with everything that exists. That's exactly where it's going. That's where your culture's heading. That's what was going on when God drowned out the world. Do you understand that? I'm trying to be discreet and careful about this thing so you adults and you get what I'm saying. And so we're not being extreme here. You're not being extreme in not letting your kids listen to that stuff and not letting your kids run around with that stuff on their backpacks and on their... You know who your kids' idols should be? They should be right here in this church. You should teach your kids to look up to their grandparents and to their parents and to people in church and to preachers that love Jesus Christ and will tell the truth. And teach your children who the real stars are. And it ain't just because some guy can chase a football around a field, or he can put on some leather on his hands and get in a ring and beat somebody else up. That doesn't make him anybody worth following. All right, so what happens in verse 26? For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. God says, all right, just let them go. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. You say, what is that, preacher? That's homosexuality. You know, when the disease first came out, it was called GRID. Gay-related immune deficiency. That was a little bit too specific and rude, so they switched it to autoimmune deficiency, AIDS. Autoimmune deficiency syndrome. You know what God said? I'm going to give them what they deserve. I'm going to give them utterly destroyed and that without remedy. They still haven't found a cure for AIDS. But everybody wants to scream and yell that, oh, it's just so horrible and we need to dump money into this, when God said, just don't live like that. I created you a certain way. But what are they doing? Instead, they're brainwashing our kids. They're inserting these things into our children's head at young ages when your kid would never think of it. Never think of it. You know what little boys say about girls? Ooh, she has cooties! You know what they'll say nowadays? They'll plant in his head that, you lying scumbag, that means he likes her. My girl's like, Daddy was picking on me. You don't believe what he said? Oh, he was picking on me. I said, don't worry about it. He said I have a big nose. I said, that's because he thinks you're cute. Treat him like dirt. Watch what he does. He'll pick on you more. Ignore him. You pick on him. Don't be mean with your mouth, but if you start saying stuff like that to him, he'd cry because he cares what you think because he thinks you're cute. Amen. And he ain't worthy of you, so just keep moving. Amen. Really? You know what they're doing? They're messing with their heads because they're sick in the head themselves because they've denied God. You can tell them I said so. Or just bring them in and I'll tell them myself. Amen. That stuff's foolishness, man. So God says, I'll give them something. Now, how cruel is that? How would a loving God... That's in verse 27, 28. God told you all the way back, starting in verse 18 and 19, where the thing began. You understand, God doesn't just walk up and just kick people in the face. God doesn't sit in heaven and micromanage their decisions, and it's not his fault that they wind up there. They lived a life and led a life through a process that brought them further and further down that hill until they wound up there. Come on, man. You guys haven't all grown up in the church choir, right? Hello, you don't have to sit here and act like, you know, I'm not saying you're all a bunch of heathens, but I'm saying you didn't all grow up singing in the choir and, you know, right? Okay. When you were lost, going your own way. Some of you that were saved already and you backslid on God and started heading the wrong way and doing things you ought not do and living like a lost person would live. What was going on in your head? How did your heart feel? How much joy did you have in Jesus every day? You are as miserable as the devil. And the farther you got from God, the more wicked you got, the more you tried to self-justify and excuse and point fingers and find blame, and the more confused and frustrated and dark and angry you got. Their foolish heart was darkened. God answereth him in the joy of his heart. You know what God's telling them? Look at how miserable you are, man. Get right. Stop it. Quit going this direction. You know why the first time you start living in a sinful and immoral and ungodly way, you really don't feel good about yourself? You dishonor your own body and you feel kind of bad about it? Come on. Don't give me this stuff. People feel bad about it. That's why teenagers are committing suicide. Because they feel dirty, they feel defiled, they feel sad. And they're killing themselves. Because they're listening to these fools instead of listening to God. This is exactly what's going on. That is God's way of saying, you're not doing right. Now, how is that God micromanaging them? How do you get that's God sitting in eternity past going, I'm going to choose you for damnation? It takes a long time to get to that point. Verse 28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he launches into all the sins that they're committing and the ways that they live. People will say this, God gave him a reprobate mind. He's reprobate, brother. Can't get saved. God gave him a How many times have you heard somebody say, God gave him a reprobate mind? If they're homosexual, automatically that means God gave him a reprobate mind. You heard that? That's not what it says. Where does it say God gave them a reprobate mind? Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what he's saying? You guys, you got a reprobate mind in you, and I've been fighting you on that thing, and fighting you on that thing, and fighting you on that thing, and I've tried to show you in creation, and I've tried to show you in your conscience, and I've tried to show you in your body, and I've tried to show you in every way I can show you, and you just won't quit. So, okay, if you want me to leave you alone, I will leave you alone. Go your way. So can they get to a point, can Christians get to a point where they stop feeling bad about their sin and start looking you straight in the eye and saying, who are you to judge me? I ain't doing anything wrong, and really feel like they're right. And you can look right at him and say, brother, you know you're wrong. And he'll say, no, I don't. And he ain't feeling it anymore. It doesn't mean God just came in, put a hard heart in him, and said, now I'm going to damn you. It means that he has denied, rejected, rejected, denied, denied at least twice. But probably a whole lot more than that. To a point where God finally says, all right, man, go your way. Now let me say this. If you know somebody reprobate, and you'll witness to them and pray for them and love them and ask God to keep working on them, I believe God will hear your prayer, and by his Holy Spirit, God might start moving on that reprobate mind and keep working on them. I have heard preachers in their foolishness say once a guy or a girl turns gay, they can't get saved. That ain't in the Bible. That's the passage they used to say. God gave them a reprobate mind. Go back and read your Bible again before you start preaching. God gave them over to one. That doesn't mean God can't forgive them for having a reprobate mind. And that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit of God can't hear your prayers and won't move in response to your prayers. I don't believe God overpowers anybody. That's Calvinism. I don't believe they're going to fall under irresistible grace. That's Calvinism. But I do believe with a regular witness and somebody who will keep praying and keep seeking God, that they can keep getting more chances. I believe that. I believe it. And if I get to heaven and find out I'm wrong, then, Lord, I'm sorry. But I sure would rather go to my grave believing that and trying than to be foolish and jump to conclusions when I read my Bible and think I know God better than I actually know him and give up on somebody who I could have reached. Amen, amen, amen. Just because we're born-again Christians doesn't mean we hate people who fall into this category. That doesn't go over very big, I know. Everybody loves it when you start preaching hellfire and damnation because they hate the sin and they hate the way they're forcing it in our faces and trying to attack and brainwash our kids. They have to recruit because they ain't smart enough to procreate. Amen, amen, amen. And I know it makes us mad, but come on, that's not necessarily the right Christ-like response, is it? Paul said in a list of all these things, and such were some of you talking to the Corinthian church. Take it or leave it. I didn't write the Bible. God did. And God loved them. God died on the cross for them. Christ's blood was shed for them. And we ought to be a people who try to reach them because you live in a culture where this exact thing is multiplying. And people that are in that boat multiplying. They believe there is no God. They came from monkeys. They're their own God. Humanism, veganism, vegetarianism. And here's another point, and I'm going to move on after this because I'm almost done. Another point is when they're in a culture where they're brainwashed with a fake love, and you and I come across preaching in their face, mean and angry, it's like, whoa, whoa, that's evil, that's evil. And then we say, whoa, then they call good evil and evil good. Yeah, and we're right technically, but we're not being wise. We're not reaching them. And I'll tell you this, the first time they experience true love and not this fake garbage that the world and the false religions and all this weirdness going on in the culture pushes on them, true, genuine love, godly, clean love, where I'm not trying to use you, I'm not trying to get anything from you, I'm not trying to hurt you, I love him, and because I love him, I love you. And it's pure, and it's from God. First time they experience that, can I tell you something? It'll impact them. You'll catch more flies with honey than you will with vinegar. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be finished. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 9. This passage is quite a bit having to do with the judgment of God and a wicked generation and when God's going to come and finally really finish it all up for good because it's gotten so wicked. So, look at verse 3. Scoffers coming in the last days, walking after their own lusts, saying, where's the promises? Come out. Christians have been saying for a long time, Jesus is coming. He still hasn't come yet. Right? Now, when crazy stuff of biblical proportions starts happening in Israel, they're writing columns in Fox News and yada yada about, you know, they're mocking us. The fundamentalists always said they're mocking us. And the stuff's happening. This is where we're at. I mean, this is the spirit that's ruling right now. Now look at verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know why God put up with Pharaoh for so long before finally in chapter 10 he hardened Pharaoh's heart? Because God wasn't willing that Pharaoh would perish. He wanted Pharaoh to come to repentance. So then you read Romans chapter 9 and you go, oh, see, God hardened his heart, whom he will he hardeneth. No, hang on a second. You're jumping to conclusions based on one passage that's a little obscure and is really confusing. When you start looking at other passages of Scripture, you're like, man, this is really weird. So go back and look at it. Go look at the kings. Read your Bible and watch God work on men. You wonder why God puts up with some of the foolishness he puts up with and doesn't kill some people? He's not slack. He is so gracious, so loving, so kind, so merciful, so long-suffering, because he has a will, and his will is to see as many people saved as possible. God don't want to break their necks and throw them in hell. He wants to see them come to his son. Proverbs 29:1. We covered one whole verse tonight. Don't worry, we'll be in Proverbs for a couple more years. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The greatest illustration of that verse I can think of in the Bible is Pharaoh. God often reproved him. He hardened his neck. Then in Romans 9, when Paul's using an illustration, he jumps right to Exodus 10. And he's using the illustration, hey, didn't God harden Pharaoh's heart? And Calvinists go, see, whom he will he hardeneth? Hold the phone, man. What's he saying? Pharaoh kept making these decisions, and so I froze him there at the end of that deal. He made that decision. At that point, I said, all right, now I'm going to use this man as an example. He had already declined, hardened his own heart. You saw the passages with me. Hardened his own heart multiple times. God said, all right, that's it. I'm done working on you, and now I'm going to use you to teach Israel something and to show the rest of the world something. And that's Romans 9. Does that make sense? See, when you run into passages in your Bible that seem to correct what you know, wait a minute. You can't just jump to conclusions. I have sat down with Calvinists and tried to show some of them, and it's just like once they got their mind made up, it doesn't matter what you show them. It doesn't matter what you show them. Don't approach the scriptures as though you already know it all. That is one of the dumbest things Christians can do. Approach the scriptures based on this is the book of God, and God, show me something today. I personally am very thankful for God's long-suffering grace and mercy. I'm so thankful for it that I feel like I've already used up all I ever plan on using up. And I feel like God brought me to this point where I'm at in my life right now by his grace and by his mercy, by his goodness, and because he's long-suffering and kind. And he has been so good to me, I want to serve him. I don't want to tax him. I don't want to push him. I sure don't want to ignore him. And I sure don't want to harden my neck. I just feel it comes a point where, you know, if some of us knowing the truth like we know it, if we turn from it, be foolish. And you'll see that turning process is typically never a quick process. It's, I got convicted, I need to work on that. Well, you know, I will later. It's little stuff that builds up over a process of time, and then all of a sudden, the judgment, suddenly destroyed. Oh, God's so harsh. No, he isn't. He's been so long-suffering, he finally said enough. And I think God deals with every individual like that based on his omniscience. He knows who, where, when, how, what, and why. And that we leave to God. We don't sit back and judge him and say, well, you let him go 20 years, but you only let me go 2. He's God. Who are we to say to him, hast thou made me thus? Let's pray.